Welcome back to On The Spot. In today's show, Pastor Edge Quirk from Resurrection Lutheran Church here in Cambridge will talk to us about Christian unity. What does Christian unity mean in a world with so many Christian denominations, and where is it founded? Pastor George Samiak from Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon, who's been talking to us about the foundations of the Christian faith and the means of grace, is back to explain what this is all about. Salvation and what comes next, eternal life. Curious? Wait no more, because the answers are all in today's show. In the last installment of our series on the Reformation, church historian Dr. Corey Maas will tell us what signs one should be looking for to be sure he's learning about Christianity for what it actually is. On the Spot is brought to you by the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Stay with us and turn up the volume for the best of traditional and contemporary Christian music. On the Spot, here Christ is in the spotlight.
Got a ticket coming home. Wish the officer had known what a day today has been. Then I stumbled through the door, dropping junk mail on the floor. When will this day end? But then your letter caught my eye, brought the hope in me to life. 'Cause you know me very well, and I bet you wrote me just to tell me, Ellen, why will we with the Father? Can't you see him smile? In a little while we'll be home forever. In a while we're just here to learn the love, and we'll be home in just a little while. Boy, that letter hit the spot, made me think of all I've got and all that waits for. Went wrong. When will my heart believe? Waking halfway through the night, reaching toward the lamp for light, picking up the word I find. Here's another letter to remind me.
On the Spot is the radio programme of the ELCE. In today's programme, we approach a subject that's puzzled many people for quite a long time. Is there unity in Christianity despite its many denominations? What is actually meant by Christian unity, and where is it founded? To give us the answers, here is Pastor Reg Quirk.
Before I moved to Cambridge, I lived in a small town in Devon. Small the town may have been, but it could boast no fewer than 10 thriving churches. And once a month or so, the ministers of the 10 churches would get together for a cup of coffee and talk about common concerns, work together where it was appropriate on community projects, and generally cheer one another up. At one such meeting of the ministers' fraternal, the issue of Christian unity arose because someone had decreed that we should all pray for unity in a week of prayer for Christian unity. And there's nothing wrong with that, because Jesus himself prayed for it. On the night before his death, as he met with his disciples for that last meal, perhaps the first minister's fraternal in history, he prayed for his friends and said, "I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, so they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And that is rather sensational, because when Jesus said that, he was praying for us. He was praying for those who believe in him through their word, through the disciples' word. And those of us who believe in him do so precisely through their word, because their word is the New Testament, the witness given through the apostles. So it is quite appropriate to pray for the unity of believers as Jesus did. But what was interesting about this particular meeting of clergy in Devon was that each person there seemed to have a different vision of what Christian unity is. The Anglican rector insisted that what we must be praying for is an organic unity. By that he meant that there would be no more denominations, but one united church structure. The Church of England, he reminded us, is a broad church, one that has learned to accommodate and tolerate different beliefs and opinions. "No," said the minister from the Methodist Church, "that is not so important, maybe not even desirable. So long as you have different denominations, you have different styles, formal, casual, traditional, modern, something for everyone." What unity meant to him is that we can respect one another's ministry, each acknowledging that the other is doing the work of Christ validly. "But surely," argued the leader from the Pentecostal Church, "if we're to be united, we need to be together." And he proceeded to issue an invitation for the congregations of all present to join a service of praise and fellowship. "Well, I don't know," added the fresh-faced lieutenant of the Salvation Army, "but doesn't one God unite us and one Bible which we share?" Then the Roman Catholic priest said that he prayed often for the healing of divisions in the church, but the rest of us suspected that he understood the healing to mean that we would all return to the Roman Church, acknowledging her teachings and authority. And if that particular elderly priest had his way, I suspect, all stop this English nonsense and return to the Latin Mass. And a rather timid Lutheran sat in his corner, not really venturing to make a comment, because it's well known to this gathering that we are not very good at unity, and where two or three Lutherans are gathered together, there is a schism. But there we had a collection of visions of unity, a common structure, or mutual respect, or meeting for fellowship, or seeing that we all serve the same God, or trying to rejoin the threads unravelled by history. And it seemed that unity was indeed a long way off, if we could not even be united in agreeing what it is. So what does St. Paul mean when he writes to the Ephesian Christians about unity?
"I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift."
When he begs us to lead a life worthy of our calling, one of the things we would be doing is maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there is scope for a bit of logic here. If we are to maintain something, it must already exist. If we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit must already exist. Quite right. Christian unity is, in one sense, not something to be prayed for, but something that is. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. There is one body. The body was a favourite image of St. Paul to describe the Church. We're all part of the body of Christ, and significantly all different parts, which is the whole point of the body, where eyes and ears and hands and feet all work together. There is one body. There is one Church. Christians, by definition, are then of the one body. And you can't get much more united than that, can you? And as a matter of fact, it is the same image that the Bible uses to describe the unity of a man and woman in marriage, becoming one flesh.
Pastor Reg will come back later in our show when he'll continue to talk to us about Christian unity.
We are people of the Spirit, because He lives in us. In Him we are forgiven by grace and righteousness, as children and the heirs of the One who paid the cost. We are people of the Spirit, believers in the cross. With earnest expectation, we wait for glory's call. The liberty in living, not bonded to our fall. According to His will, He will cover all we've lost. We are people of the Spirit, believers in the cross. We are people of the Spirit, because He lives in us. In Him we are forgiven by faith and righteousness, as children and the heirs of the One who paid the cost. We are people of the Spirit, believers in the cross.
On the Spot, the radio program of the ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. After the break, we'll talk to Dr. Corey Moss, who'll tell us what signs one should be looking for to be sure he's learning about Christianity for what it actually is. So stay with us, we'll be right back. If you would like to know more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, then visit our website, www.lutheran.co.uk. On our comprehensive website, you can learn more about us, what we believe, and where we are, with direct links to all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. We offer a schedule of all the activities that we're engaged with, and which you can attend to get to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be interested, you can also find out more about Lutheran theology and Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELCE. If you would like to support our work, you can use our secured link. Visit www.lutheran.co.uk. ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
The British Lutheran is the magazine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Published 6 times per year, it looks at topical issues as well as local and international Lutheran news. The magazine also provides a forum for viewpoints and opinions that help us all consider what following Jesus means today. If you would like a free copy of the British Lutheran, contact the ELCE Central Office in Cambridge on central@lutheran.co.uk and ask for a copy to be sent to you. The British Lutheran, the magazine of the ELCE.
On the Spot. Here Christ is in the spotlight.
Since 1962, Westfield House in Cambridge has been preparing students with the knowledge, attitudes, and skills necessary for the ministry of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and its proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a centre of theological studies, It also seeks to serve the Lutheran Church, both in this country and overseas, by the promotion of Christian learning at all levels. Westfield House provides theological education within the framework of a confessional Lutheran perspective and offers resources that further the understanding of that perspective. Westfield House also offers the only significant Lutheran library in the country. Find out more about Westfield House on the internet at www.westfieldhouse.org.uk. Westfield House, the Theological College of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Thank you for tuning in. Last week, in our series on church history, Dr. Corey Maas spoke to us about the arrival of Lutheranism in England and the presence of Lutherans worldwide. Dr. Maas also told us that what the Lutheran Church stands for is best defined by the orthodoxy of its teaching and not by labels like Protestant or Reformed. Today, Dr. Maas will tell us what one should look for in order to identify this orthodoxy, how important it is to know the history of the Church, and how we benefit from this knowledge. Dr. Corey Maas, good morning and welcome back. How does one know, then, that he's learning about Christianity for what it actually is, that which is essential? Or perhaps, what should one be looking for in order to have a positive experience of Christianity?
Well, like so much of the vocabulary that we've touched on in this series, words like Protestant and Catholic and Reformation, I mean, even the word positive tends to mean different things to different people. So when we spoke previously about the perception that Lutheran Christianity and its various forms of worship tends to look surprisingly like the Catholicism from which it eventually separated sometime in the 16th century, and for a lot of people, those external appearances tends to be what they judge when they're looking for a positive experience. So some people find the ancient hymnody and the traditional structure of liturgy and the formal vestments or clothing very positive, while others associate positive with something perhaps more contemporary or they might say more relevant. Whatever the case, a Lutheran would tend to say that really misses the point. That the externals themselves, what's visible, are simply there to direct one towards what is positive and what is most relevant, that is, the gospel itself, the good news that Jesus Christ died and rose for the salvation of the world. So the best advice that one might have if looking for a positive experience with Christianity of whatever sort is simply to look for the proclamation of that message and to listen for that message. Don't worry about how it's proclaimed or the dress in which it comes, but for the proclamation itself, because that is Christianity at its heart. It's simply the announcement that one's sins are forgiven on account of Christ. And if you encounter that pronouncement, you're encountering Christianity at its heart, Christianity at its best, and therefore Christianity at its most positive.
Thank you, Dr. Maas. You told us in our previous program how things can go wrong and how sometimes they actually went wrong throughout the history of the Church. How then should this knowledge of the past shape our attitude towards the future?
That's a good question, and let me answer it in two different ways. The sort of historian in me would begin by saying that it's become cliche, perhaps, but the past is really what shapes us, makes us who we are. And so, for good or ill, we have to recognize that the 16th century Reformation was a world-changing and in many ways world-shaping event. And I wouldn't want to overstate the case for any particulars, but the events and the ideas of the 16th century Reformation weren't simply bound up with the creation of new churches or new religious ideas, but with a whole host of things such as the creation of national identities, the formalizing of vernacular languages in the translations of Scripture, for example, of William Tyndale and of Luther himself. Along with that comes a rise in literacy rates and the development of notions of religious toleration as all of these new religious bodies have to learn how to live with one another. Now, I said I don't want to overstate the case for that, because none of those is exclusively the result of Protestantism or even of the Reformation era more generally. But there is a great deal of interaction, and so it's worth knowing something about where these ideas came from and where the Reformation itself came from. because the issues of the Reformation era are still with us. Issues of nationalism, religious pluralism, questions of toleration and freedom of conscience. And so even in the 21st century, it's worth learning something about the manner in which these issues have been faced by people preceding us. But perhaps more importantly, Christianity is one of the few world religions that is an explicitly historical religion, by which I mean Christianity's foundational truth claims are rooted in historical events, in the realm of history. So, for example, the Christian proclamation isn't simply that a God exists in heaven, that he is outside of space and time, but that God actually became incarnate, took on human flesh in the person of Jesus, and so lived and taught and died and rose again in a particular time and particular place, and that he did so that the sins of the world might be forgiven. So to be a Christian is to believe certain historical facts, and when one does believe those facts, then one's attitude toward the future, or at least one's own future, can't help but be positive.
Dr. Maas, you mentioned that Christianity is also grounded on historical facts. What advice would you give to someone who's interested in theology and would like to learn more about Christianity? Not necessarily for the ministry, but simply to have a better understanding of Christianity. What subjects should one be looking for in order to have a good grasp of it? And also, is there any literature that you would personally recommend?
Good question. Well, in a formal academic setting, studying for the ministry, it's not uncommon to divide theology into four sub-disciplines. There's the one which we've been discussing, what we might call church history or the history of theology. Then there is a more explicitly biblical theology, where you look in detail at the texts of the Old and New Testaments. Then there is what is sometimes called systematic theology or dogmatic theology, where you look at the various doctrines of the church that have been drawn from Scripture and formulated in a more or less coherent, systematic fashion. And, of course, that one in particular varies from church body to church body. The conclusions drawn from Scripture among Lutheran theologians will differ in some respects from those drawn from Scripture by other theologians. And then lastly, if one is studying for the pastoral ministry, there's the subdiscipline of pastoral theology. But if one wanted to study on one's own, just to learn a little bit more about Christianity and about the church and about its doctrines, the best place to start, I think perhaps most obviously, is with Scripture itself. And there are a plethora of reliable English translations of Scripture, and a number of ways that one might approach that. But probably I would simply recommend with starting with the New Testament, starting with the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus himself, and then moving into the books that immediately follow. The book of Acts, which is a brief history of the early church for roughly its first 30 years. And then especially the book of Romans, which is the Apostle Paul's brief synopsis of the central Christian message of sinners being forgiven on account of Christ. And then along with that, certainly any small sort of catechism that introduces one to the very basic elements of Christian theology. So among us Lutherans, we have Luther's Shorter Catechism or Luther's Small Catechism, originally written in the 16th century to introduce children to the faith. It runs all of about 10 pages, so certainly not too strenuous. If you want to go beyond that, you can buy big three-volume dogmatic works. And then for church history, there again is just a whole host of introductory histories of the church written from all different perspectives, some of them very sort of conservative evangelical, conservative Catholic, some a more liberal interpretation of the history of the church. But that's where I suppose I would begin, with a little mix of all three. Read Scripture for yourself, Have a look at the way different theologians have systematized the contents of Scripture, and then read that also in the light of the history of the Church and see how other theologians throughout the ages have approached both Scripture and the doctrines drawn from it.
Dr. Corey, thank you very much indeed for accepting our invitation to talk to our listeners about the history of the Church, the theological implications of the reforms that took place throughout the centuries, Martin Luther, Lutheranism, and all the other issues that we've covered over the past 6 weeks. I'm sure that, like me, many have found it very enlightening. On the Spot is presented to you by the ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Please do share with us your impressions of our programme. We would like to hear your comments and suggestions.
On the Spot, the radio programme of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Christ is in the spotlight.
Over the past 6 weeks, Pastor George Samiak has been telling us the need to knows of the Christian faith, and consequently the means of salvation by God's grace. Today he's back to tell us what this is all about: eternal life. To satisfy our curiosity about what comes next, or the afterlife if you like, here's Pastor George Samiak from Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon.
I was a chaplain at a Lutheran boarding school in Australia in 1999. And can well remember the anxiety of some Year 9 students about the year 2000, and the predicted bug that was going to unleash havoc on the world's computers, and also because of that almost perennial big event, the end of the world. I remember teaching a class when some girls voiced their concerns about the coming gloom and doom, and wanted all the worry to go away because they hadn't lived yet. No travel, no real romance. No marriage, no success in the big world, no wealth of their own. As far as they were concerned, they hadn't lived, and it was all going to end when the calendar turned over the page to 2000. I asked what the year 2000 meant for them, and they told me that it was 2000 years since Jesus was born. Somehow, this milestone of a number now also meant for them the end of their lives and of the world. I told them that it was only the year 2000 in the calendar we use, and that the Jewish calendar and the Muslim calendar and even the Buddhist calendar had wildly different dates. They looked a little stunned. And then I said, "And anyway, if you're worried about the year 2000, you're too late. If Jesus was born in 4 BC, they made an error when making the calendar, then 2000 years after Jesus' birth was 1996. And the world is still going." They were silent, and I could almost hear the cogs whirring in their heads as some relief crept across their faces. The girl's concern is understandable. I suspect we all would like to live long, healthy, and vibrant lives and die peacefully in our sleep. No one wants the world to end, to come early in relation for them, or for that matter, death to appear early either. We want to live, and live well, if possible. It is only if we can't live well, however that is defined, that death and the end of the world become an option. And so because life is precious, but also precarious, and because death is in our world, and it can be so painfully close, religions talk about life and death and what happens afterwards. This can be generally summed up as, the better the life you lead here, the better quality of eternal life you have afterwards. Christianity rejects that view. Let me put it bluntly. Good people do not go to heaven. Eternal life is not determined by our attempts at goodness, for who of us is perfect? Eternal life is not a prize to be won if your good deeds, however they are defined, outweigh your bad deeds, however they are defined. Rather, when Christians talk about life, we are talking about a relationship with Jesus, who once said that the reason he came here was so that we might have life, and have it abundantly, or to the full, or to the max. This life is life with him. Jesus also said that whoever hears his words and believes or trusts him has, present tense, meaning right now, eternal life. That is why Paul could say that whether we live or whether we die, the Christian is with the Lord. The life we call eternal life, the heaven and the peace and the joy picture of eternal life, begins here on earth, not at death. That is the whole point of living as a follower of Jesus. Touched by someone who has defeated the power of death to hold on to us, the Christian now lives knowing that death's hold can't hold when he grabs us in this world. The purpose of Christianity is not heaven, but life. Earth now is where we live our eternal lives, and heaven is also where we live eternal lives. This life with God is a gift to us, given by God to the world through Jesus' death on the cross, and given to us personally through his word and the wonder of baptism. If baptism is a new birth, and we already have a physical birth, then if you have two births and one death, you're always going to be in front. That's simple maths. That's the realization of what Jesus' actions are all about. We live eternally, starting now, and enjoying God's home, that wonderful place prepared for us when we get there, whenever that is. Notice any mention of being good? It isn't there. All that's there is a relationship with Jesus, which bears its own fruit, some of which the world might call a good deed or action. That is why Jesus and faith are the key components for life. Now, it has been sometimes said that because of eternal life, that Christians are no earthly good, because all they are doing is preparing for the next world. In truth, the opposite is true. If I already know my future, that I am with the Lord, then that is secure. Jesus organized it so we can trust him. then what is left is today, right now. To live as a follower of Jesus, to live and care for those around us, including this planet, to rejoice now, to serve now, to live now, in all the situations we find ourselves, and all the time with Jesus with us. Now I call that real living, life to the full, not scrounging for a good time here or there, but living, no matter the circumstances, and yes, they can be tough at times, but living in the love and grace of God. And when death comes, that love and grace keep going. Eternal life begins now with Jesus. It simply is the most alive life possible, even in the face of death, the end of the world, or whatever permutation the calendar comes up with.
On the spot, here Christ is in the spotlight.
Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. And again I say, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. And again I say, rejoice.
To God our Father be glory forever. To God our Father be glory forever. To God our Father be glory forever. And again I say, to God our Father be glory forever. To God our Father be glory forever. To God our Father be glory forever. And again I say,
rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. And again I say, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him always. And again I say, rejoice.
Please tell us what you think about our program. Send an email with your comments, suggestions, or requests. On the Spot. Here, Christ is in the spotlight.
Since 1962, Westfield House in Cambridge has been preparing students with the knowledge, attitudes, and skills necessary for the ministry of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and its proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a center of theological studies, it also seeks to serve the Lutheran Church, both in this country and overseas, by the promotion of Christian learning at all levels. Westfield House provides theological education within the framework of a confessional Lutheran perspective and offers resources that further the understanding of that perspective. Westfield House also offers the only significant Lutheran library in the country. Find out more about Westfield House on the internet at www.westfieldhouse.org.uk. Westfield House, the Theological College of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. If you would like to know more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, then visit our website, www.lutheran.co.uk. On our comprehensive website, you can learn more about us, what we believe, and where we are, with direct links to all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. We offer a schedule of all the activities that we're engaged with, and which you can attend to get to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be interested, you can also find out more about Lutheran theology and Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELCE. If you would like to support our work, you can use our secured link. Visit www.lutheran.co.uk. ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
The British Lutheran is the magazine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Published 6 times per year, it looks at topical issues as well as local and international Lutheran news. the magazine also provides a forum for viewpoints and opinions that help us all consider what following Jesus means today. If you would like a free copy of the British Lutheran, contact the ELCE Central Office in Cambridge on central@lutheran.co.uk and ask for a copy to be sent to you. The British Lutheran, the magazine of the ELCE.
On the Spot. Here Christ is in the spotlight.
Thank you for tuning in. Earlier in our show, Pastor Reg Quirk from Resurrection Lutheran Church here in Cambridge began to talk to us about Christian unity and what it means in a world with so many denominations. Pastor Edge is back now to conclude his talk on Christian unity and where it's founded.
Earlier in the broadcast, we were thinking about the teaching of St. Paul that there is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that all Christians belong to the same body of Christ. So the church is a unity, right? Well, it depends. It depends not only on what you mean by unity, and that we saw is hard enough, but it also depends on what you mean by the church. We use the word to talk about the building, the congregation, the denomination. And this all has to do with the visible, but it is not in the truest sense the church. For behind all these things, and behind these divisions, there is a hidden and secret unity. It comprises every Christian in every place and at every time. Some are living and fight the good fight of faith, and that's the church militant. Others have finished their struggle and are at peace with God, and they are the church triumphant. But it is one church, as St. Paul said, one body. Despite appearances, despite what we see around us, the frictions and divisions in the body of Christ, despite the theological disputes about this and that, and the labels we bestow on one another to show how we are different, there is still one body. There is one body, as the Apostle points out, because there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We entered into this body by that one and only doorway, the baptism of rebirth for the forgiveness of sins. This is a great mystery, but a wonderful truth. There is a oneness uniting all of us who have received the grace of God through his gift of baptism. And because it is his gift, it is his unity, and nothing we can do can undo that. We're right to rejoice in it and to celebrate it. But there is also a very visible division in the church, isn't there? There is also a failure on the part of the earthly church to reflect the unity of being incorporated into one Lord in his one body through his one baptism. And St. Paul deals with that too. He explains that the present arrangements are temporary ones, put in place, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The question then is, how do we press toward the unity of faith? And again the answer is at hand. In Paul's vision that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It is, in fact, a matter of growing up, of no longer being children. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Love provides the style and the framework for what we must say, but the truth provides the content. To have even one of these without the other is divisive. A loveless hammering of the truth, as if it were a weapon, will not unite God's creation in the unity of faith. And a tolerance of every wind of doctrine, as if the truth doesn't matter, may look like a short route to superficial unity, but in fact it is the enemy of unity. The shortcut is only a shortcut to nowhere. But it is an easy mistake to make. It sees the person from whom we are separated and urges us to move closer to them. But there is no unity there. Note there is another direction that does point to unity. In fact, Jesus himself suggests an altogether different strategy for getting closer together. And that is very simply to move closer to him. You remember the prayer of Jesus for our unity. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus and his Father are one. He prays that we would be one, because we may be in him and in the Father. Can you see the logic of this? Imagine a great circle around all believers. The further we are from each other, the larger that circle must be. But the one way to get closer to everyone is to move to the center. As a matter of geometry, that strategy cannot fail. The closer we become to Christ, our center, the closer we must be to one another. And that is what Paul says too. There is no oneness in childishly being tossed to and fro by what he calls winds of doctrine. The unity is in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And one day, when our efforts to achieve it are over, God himself will bring it about. In the church triumphant, we will all be drawn to him completely. The radius of the circle around us will be nothing at all, and we will be one with Jesus and the Father as they are one. Meanwhile, on this journey, may the one true God keep us always with him, where the true unity of believers is.
Hundreds of prophecies said a Savior would come, for each one to be complete, the odds were millions to one. Not just any man who could begin to fill them all. Only God could give this greatest gift, this gift of love. You're the one who said would come, and you gave yourself for everyone. You're the one.
And you gave it all to end.
On the Spot. Here Christ is in the spotlight.
The British Lutheran is the magazine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Published 6 times per year, it looks at topical issues as well as local and international Lutheran news. The magazine also provides a forum for viewpoints and opinions that help us all consider what following Jesus means today. If you would like a free copy of the British Lutheran, contact the ELCE's central office in Cambridge on central@lutheran.co.uk and ask for a copy to be sent to you. The British Lutheran, the magazine of the ELCE.
Since 1962, Westfield House in Cambridge has been preparing students with the knowledge, attitudes, and skills necessary for the ministry of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and its proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a center of theological studies, it also seeks to serve the Lutheran Church, both in this country and overseas, by the promotion of Christian learning at all levels. Westfield House provides theological education within the framework of a confessional Lutheran perspective and offers resources that further the understanding of that perspective. Westfield House also offers the only significant Lutheran library in the country. Find out more about Westfield House on the internet at www.westfieldhouse.org.uk. Westfield House, the Theological College of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. If you would like to know more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, then visit our website, www.lutheran.co.uk. On our comprehensive website, you can learn more about us, what we believe, and where we are, with direct links to all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. We offer a schedule of all the activities that we're engaged with, and which you can attend to get to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be interested, you can also find out more about Lutheran theology and Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELCE. If you would like to support our work, you can use our secured link. Visit www.lutheran.co.uk. ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
On the Spot. Here Christ is in the spotlight.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to On the Spot. Please get in touch to share your comments about our show, and also if you have any questions that you'd like to put to our guests. If the issues we've raised have assisted you in your understanding of the Christian faith, or if the messages we've broadcast have helped you in any way, please share this with us. We've come to the end of this series, and we hope you've enjoyed listening to it as much as we've enjoyed talking to you. On the Spot, the place where Christ is in the spotlight, was brought to you by the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. This series was produced and directed by Jamie Krieger and presented by me, Steve Edge. I wish you a wonderful Wednesday and a blessed week.